have anybody to speak to. And I love to teach the Bible. My favorite pastime. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and I'll begin teaching with really verse 31 and go several verses, five or six verses, but I want to go back up to verse 30 and start reading there. So, starting with verse 30, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that a good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Let's pray. Father, you've been merciful to us. We thank you for all your blessings. Lord, we thank you most of all for our salvation. Lord, what a wonderful thing to rejoice in. Your great love to us, your love found a way. Save our souls from hell. Deliver us from our own sins. Bring us to a place of peace and joy and victory. God, I just pray that you would touch every heart today. I pray in this hour, the Sunday school hour, throughout the church, and then in the preaching hour, if there's a lost soul here, that, Lord, you'd make it known to them and make yourself known to them and save them. And Lord, I pray for us, all of us that are saved. Lord, we have so many distractions. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to seek your face and to know your peace. Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's amazing. Jesus talks about salvation a good bit. He talks about hell, escaping it. He also talks about money. He talks about your attitude towards money. How you treat things. We talked about clothing and feeding and what you're going to eat and what you're going to put on and how much most of us spend our time looking for that. And isn't that what the world's doing? Now, what can a rich man have over an average man? He can just have more of the same. More of the same. Average man owns a little land. Rich man owns a lot of land. Average man has a little food. Rich man has a lot of food. Average man has a bed to sleep in at night. Rich man has a bunch of beds he can sleep in at night. Average man has him an automobile he can drive. Rich man has a bunch of automobiles he can drive. He can pick and choose. Average man has one house to take care of. Rich man has a bunch of houses to take care of. All you can get is a little more of. Now, when you think about it, how important is it? Well, Jesus is trying to make the point in this chapter that it's not all that important, and God knows what you have need of. You can't sleep in one bed at a time, see. You can only wear one pair of pants at a time. Oh, I guess you could put two or three pair of pants on if you wanted to, but most of us don't want to. You understand? Even if you own three pair of pants, you know, you wouldn't want to put on all three of them at one time. Be uncomfortable. The point is, if God takes care of ravens and God takes care of lilies, wouldn't God take care of you who are a lot more valuable than ravens or lilies? Now, God knows that. And it's like we can say everybody's a sinner and all sin is the same. In one sense, it is. All sin makes you a sinner, whether it's a little bitty sin or it's a great big sin. But all sin's not the same. Some sins are a whole lot worse than other sins. And if you got to pick and choose, you better pick the light ones. Because some of the other ones carry a great heavy cost in this life and in the life to come. Now, thinking about what we're going to do with our life, what we're going to do with our money, what we're going to do with our things, he has some good advice there. He says in verse 30, all these things he's been mentioning in 30 verses, all these things he's been mentioning about clothes, what clothes you wear. And I know that's important to some of you. It's way too important to some of you. Of course, some people it's not important enough. But it's way too important to many of us. And what kind of house you're going to have, what kind of car you're going to drive. Boy, that's way too important to too many of us. What kind of things you possess, way too important. They really don't make you beautiful. They really don't give you peace. And they really don't give you satisfaction. And your Heavenly Father knows you need them. He knows you need some clothes. He knows you need some food. He knows you need a little relief and pleasure in life. That's true. God made it that way. You know, God made a lot of things. He just made them for us to enjoy. They're here for us to enjoy. He said, your Father knoweth you have need of these things. Now, it comes down to a place, how much can you trust God? Because that's what a Christian life is all about. Now, I'm assuming most of us in this room, most of you, I know your testimony, are professing Christians. You've trusted God for your eternal soul. That seems to be the easiest thing to do out of trusting God in life. Trusting God for my eternal soul. How about trusting God for my daily life? How about trusting God when it comes to my job? How about trusting God when it comes to my money? How about trusting God when it comes to my time? Boy, that seems to be a lot harder sell. Seems to be much more difficult for real born-again Christians to trust God on the day-to-day basis in the fears that come, the sicknesses that come, the trials and troubles that come, the testings that come. That seems to be a lot harder than trusting God for salvation. And that's just my own observation. I don't have any place in the Bible that tells me it's easier to trust God and get saved than it is to trust God and live for Jesus. You understand? I'm not saying that. I'm saying this is from my own observation. I look out here and I see people that trust Jesus for salvation. When it comes to trusting Him for the clothes on your back and the food in your belly, we have a harder time. We trust ourselves. Or we fear the world. Or we fear the circumstances and the things that are coming. And we don't like some of these things coming around our way. So we don't really want to trust God on a daily basis. Another thing about it, one thing to trust God for your eternal salvation. Look at verse 31. Rather, seek ye the kingdom of God. What ought to be first? What ought to be first? Your family? Your job? No, not really. Put God first. You put God first, you'll take care of your wife right. You take care of your husband right. You take care of your kids right, you put God first. But if you put your family first, you won't take care of God right. You'll give all sorts of, you'll use those kids as an excuse. You'll use that wife or husband as an excuse not to serve God. And that's a dangerous thing to do. I am a little afraid of putting anything in front of my God because my God might have to take it away from me. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm not saying God's vicious and mean. That's not it at all. It's a matter of what you put your love upon. It's a matter of where you put your priorities. It's a matter of what you put first. I would never use the excuse, well, Lord, I can't go to the mission field because I got a wife and kids. Well, I'll free you where you can go. No. I don't want to be freed where I can go. So I took my wife and kids with me. I remember Verlene, when she was pregnant with Dara, we climbed the volcano Pacaya. Boy, and she's big-bellied, you know, because she never did get real big like some women do. She carried her babies inside. But she's 6 months along, and I'm shoving her up the hill, you know, and she's going up and down, up and down. That was a hard climb, carrying Verlene too, you know. But it was bad rocks, cinder rocks trying to get up there. Anyway, you'd go up two normally and slide back one, you know. It was just the way it was to climb the thing. Beautiful, beautiful volcano blowing out. Beautiful red rocks. Rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. I do believe this. I've tried to put it in practice. If I'll put God first, He'll take care of the other things. Now let me tell you what's going to happen if you do that. The devil's going to test you. And God will let him. If you still want to put God first when you don't have enough money, or you don't have enough food, or you don't have the right kind of clothes, or your friends are making fun of you because you don't wear the right kind of jacket or the right kind of shoes, but you put God first. He makes a promise. This is the book of promises. This is literally a book of promises. Just a matter how much you believe them. Now, Billy had a Hewlett Packard writer, CD writer, in his computer and worked while for a while and went out. They brought it back up here and wanted me to do the guarantee work. That's what you get in for working for these missionaries, you know. You get into all sorts of things, you know. So I'm calling on the phone, you know, and I'm waiting on the phone, and I'm not on 800 lines anymore. I'm down to the ones where I pay for them, you know. And I'm calling on these lines trying to get them to guarantee this thing. We can't do this, we can't do this, we can't do this. I said, wait a minute. You guys are giving me the runaround. I want to talk to your supervisor. My supervisor will tell you the same thing that I told you. I said, tell me. I want him to tell me. I want to speak to somebody over you that can make a decision. Okay? So I wait longer and longer and longer. The minutes are running up, and my patience, you know how patient I am. I'm a wonderfully patient person. Not like my wife. Finally, I got the supervisor, and he told me the same standard thing, and I said, that's junk. You take these back every day. And I said, I'm tired of having a hassle and a runaround, and I want you to do this for me because I don't like people's guarantees. Okay, just for you. So they did it. But you see, I don't like people's guarantees. Oh, we guaranteed. Absolute satisfaction guaranteed. Yeah, if you fight them for it and go over their heads and go to supervisors and complain and threaten them with a lawyer and a judge, I don't like to have to do that. I got a promise in here that I believe without fighting for. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God's going to take care of you. He has done me and my family. I have had people criticize me over the years that I was neglecting my wife, I was neglecting my children because I was doing what I believe God told me to do. Well, you know, I'm an old man, not as old as Don Dalross. Going to be 70 tomorrow. Woo! Not that old. 7 decades. Good night. 1 foot in the grave, the other one a banana peel. He's slipping fast. But he's got more hair than I do, doesn't he? But you begin to think about these things. I've lived long enough to have tested some of these things. I'm glad I trusted God. You can trust God. Now, what do I think about the future? I believe that the way God's treated me in the past, I'm going to look forward to a good future. I believe I can trust God. Now, that being said, look at verse 32. Fear not, little flock. Would you like to be a part of the big flock? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now I realize he's talking to Jews. He is a Jew. He's talking to Jews. And some of these things here are millennial promises. But bless your heart, they apply right over to the Christian church too. Let me say, my little flock, don't fear. God is your heavenly Father. And if he's willing to give the kingdom to them, what do you think he's going to give to you? My little children? My little children? Now, any normal daddy in here takes pleasure in helping his children. Now, if you're one of these that put out cigarettes on them and beat them and throw them against the wall, you're not normal. You're not natural. You've been messed up by sniffing too much glue, or you've been smoking your socks or something, man. I don't know. Something has got you wiped out. You're not normal. A normal father loves his own children. The mafia bosses love their own children. Think about that. Your heavenly Father. Is he your heavenly Father? He's mine. My heavenly Father. He said, fear not, little flock. Your Father, it's his pleasure to give you the kingdom. You're going to come out on top. You put God first, and you're going to come out on top. I can't guarantee in this life always, but you will come out on top. And many times in this life, you come out on top. My experience. Now, look at verse 33. It's amazing how much Jesus deals with money and things, the things that we have. He said, sell what you have, give alms. You ought to be giving. If you're not giving, you're not very smart. You may be smart enough to have gotten into the kingdom of God. Praise God for that. That's the number one biggest, smartest decision you ever made, was to take Jesus as your Savior. But as a Christian, and you got all your marbles in this basket, do you realize how shaky this basket is? I know of a couple of you. You better check your electronic bills. I'd like your public service bills. I'd like to see what they are, because Dyra's had hers double and then double again. And Consuela, same thing. There's this old woman living way out here. She's 80-something years old and living out here on next to nothing and got a $280 gas or electric bill. You know, she can't pay that. You know, she's going to freeze. There's going to be old people die. California out there, the electricity's almost gone. Their electric companies are going bankrupt. What's going to happen when gasoline's $5 a gallon and when it will cost you $500 a month to heat your house? Hey, this is not a place to put your marbles. This is not a place to bank on. You don't have a clue what's going to go on. My wife and I were talking. We bought our house over there on North Valley for $15,000, $18,000. We came back from the mission field. I didn't have any money. It was the payments, I think, were $119 a month. I didn't know where I was going to get that $19 a month. We literally took kids' allowances. We had the kids not ride the bus, walk to school. We did several things to make up that $19 a month we didn't have. But in the 70s, that house just went boom, 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 and doubled. It was all of a sudden it was worth $50,000. And it got up to where it was $70,000 and $80,000. Inflation. Well, if I'd have waited a year to buy that house, couldn't have bought it. No way I could pay $400 or $500 a month for that house. I was having a hard time making $119. You going to put your marbles in this basket? All your marbles in this basket. 100% of your marbles in this basket. 99% of your marbles in this basket. You don't trust God. That's one of the biggest problems of Christians. We trust God for salvation. We don't trust God anywhere else. Anywhere else. It's a very frustrating thing. But when we come up with our problems, we don't trust God anywhere except salvation. You don't really believe this book. You just believe it where it gives you peace on salvation. Isn't that a shame? Shouldn't you feel ashamed? To think that the only place you trust God is just for salvation? Well, I'm proud you do that. Praise God. That rejoices me you do that. I wish a lot more people did that. That makes you a very small minority of the world. You're on the narrow road. But this is the Word of God. And God Almighty has promises on a lot of other things that could bring you a peace in a life worth living. Look what he says. Sell that you have. Give alms. Provide yourselves bags. Woo! Provide yourselves bags. What's those bags for? Which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches nor moth corrupt. Now I'll tell you what, if you're living for your clothes and you hang them in your closet, that very expensive silk sport coat just may have moths. Or something else may. There may be some mold or mildew get in there. And the next time you take it out, it's lost. I was a full-time evangelist and I wore one suit and carried five. And I had come in from a revival meeting, put all my clothes in the cleaners, and went to meet Charles Howe, Christian Jew. We were going to have dinner together. On the way into town, it was convenient. I picked up all my nice clothes, bought at Pinchas and Joseph's, over a period of little time, went in to eat. I came back out. I had the suit I had on. It broke into my car. Took every one of those brand new clean clothes, probably went down to Hockton for a couple of cans of beer or something. Man, I was leaving for a revival meeting the end of the week. I had to go get a bunch of clothes. And they weren't near as nice as the ones I lost. Never did fit right, never felt good, and I never felt right about them. Isn't that life? Better not put your heart on too much. Maybe I was too proud of those clothes. Yeah, I've got a sport coat from Pinchas, you know, mohair suit from Pinchas, you know. Maybe I just a little too proud and God said, I'll humble you a little bit, buddy. I'll give you some pants that bag in the back and never do fit just exactly right and coat that'll wrinkle up on you pretty good. I'll humble you before me a little bit. You better watch out when you get proud about anything. You just better watch it. Sell what you have. Now here's his advice. Make some sales. And then give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old in the heavens. How do you get money into heaven? Now, there are all sorts of preachers preaching on that today. You better watch it. Because if you follow somebody like Jim Baker, you're investing into a Christian Disneyland right here, and most of that money wasn't Christian anyway. I'm sorry. I don't think they fed off a whole lot or siphoned off a whole lot of God's real money. I think people were looking for something for themselves. And that's not what God wants. But God's made a promise. You sell what you have and you give alms, what you're doing, you're providing yourself bags that won't ever grow old. You ever buried anything, picked it up a little while later? Donnie came out and got him a deer and cut that head off and he buried it. About a month later, he had the most beautiful skull and horns. Why, you know what those things do to it? They eat it. Go bury something for a little while in the ground and see what happens to it. Well, that's what you're doing if you're living for things down here. But he says, I've got a bag that will not wax old. Do you believe that? Why aren't you putting something in that bag that doesn't wax old? How come you're putting all of your stuff in here, down here, where the bag is going to rot and the things you buy are a waste? Most of the things we own. Now, a house is a little different item because it seems to me like in my lifetime, if you have a house, it goes up in value. Most everything else doesn't. Go buy your new Mercedes and call it an investment. When you walk off the lot, you've lost 20%. Just walked off the lot. Just signed your name to the paper. That's an investment. And look at it 10 years from now. 10 years now. It's going to be in a junkyard out here on Somerset Road, and people are going to be picking pieces off of it. And you paid them $40,000 so you could drive it. That's okay, but don't think of it as an investment. Here's an investment. Provide yourself bags that wax not old, a treasure in the heavens. How do you get money into heaven? Well, you're not going to get it invested in a Christian Disneyland. And you're not going to get it invested in a house and clothes and things down here. Not going to happen. You can send it ahead. Give alms. Give to the gospel. You can give money lots of ways. There's more people out there looking for money. Some of these fellows that win the lottery, all of a sudden they become the most popular persons around. They discover relatives that they hadn't seen in 40 years. And everybody who has an organization is looking to get something from them. Money just attracts people, doesn't it? How are you going to put money into heaven? You give to the gospel. Give to the preaching of the gospel. You carry the gospel around the world. You give alms. He said, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. If you as a Christian really believed in that, I believe you'd at least be a tither, at the very least. That's 10% of your income would go to the Lord's work. Not to some showy thing, not to some gimmick, not buying Christian pencils or books or whatever, not for little rags off of some evangelist's sweat so that you can heal some hurt that you got somewhere. Investing in something that cannot pay you back, such as souls in Mexico or Guatemala or Brazil or El Salvador or Mexico or Japan or China or somewhere else, Poland. Invest in souls where they cannot pay you back. Sell what you have. Give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. A treasure of heavens. Do you know who's saying this? It's in John the Baptist. It's in the Apostle Paul. It's Jesus. Jesus trying to give you, if you're smart enough to by faith believing, give you a treasure in the heavens. I believe some of us are going to wake up when the Lord does come. Hey, this thing's going to end. I don't know when. I would have thought it would have ended before now. My personal opinion was it was going to end a long time before now. But I was wrong. I'm not a prophet. I'm wrong. But it's going to end. Because my timetable wasn't the same as God's timetable. That doesn't mean God's timetable is not going to take place. It's going to end. I know you look around and say, how could this end? Hey, real quickly. Real quickly. In the 1920s, they didn't think their prosperity could end. But it did. And almost artificially, boom, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Now notice, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. No thief can get this one. You got those nice, beautiful guns in a cabinet in your house? Well, all the thieves know right where to go. Go to your gun cabinet. You got your nice china. You got your money laid out. You got all your things. And you got your treasure laid out there. Well, the thief's going to go. If they hit my house today, I'm going to cry. I'm not going to quit coming to church. I just figure I had too much to begin with. But I'm going to cry. And so will you. If a hurricane hit my house today, I'd cry. Sure I would. If they tore down that beautiful house all these missionaries helped me build, I'd cry big time. But my treasure is not there. My number one priority is not there. I can live in a little trailer house. I've done it before. I can do it again. It'd be easier now, just Berlina and I. She couldn't run from me so easy now. She wouldn't have that big house to make that circle in running from me. Now here's the reason why. Verse 34. It's a principle. It's not a promise. I gave you a promise over there. This is a principle. This is a fact of life. This is a fact of eternity. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, let me ask you, what's your heart on today? Some of you stingy guts, I love to do this. You're deformed. This is where your heart is right here. You're deformed. You are so stinking stingy, your money is where your heart is. And your heart ought to be somewhere else. But you are so tight, you make the buffalo squeak every time you spend a nickel. You're like the little kid that used to come out and he has him a candy bar and there's five of us there and he won't share it with anybody. Stingy gut. You going to run off from the church? I've had people run off because I called him a stingy gut. Well, you are anyway. Besides that, you're not too bright. You know what he said? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where should your heart be? On God. On God. You ought to have a heart like God. You ought to like what God likes. Well, can you find out what God likes? We've got a book right here telling you what God likes. You can spend a little time in this book, you'd learn how to spend your money. Spend a little time in this book, you'd learn how to give your money. Spend a little time in this book, you wouldn't be quite as selfish if you believe what the book said. He said, make yourself a treasure in the heavens, because no thief can get it. Now, I hope it doesn't happen to you today, but any one of us, while we're right here, could be wiped out this morning. Just wiped out. And insurance, no matter how much you got, no matter how much your guarantees, it won't cover it all. There's some things you can get wiped out on today that a thief could go in or a fire could come in, and there's no way you could replace. There's no replacing. You start over, and it won't be long, you'll have a full house. There's no doubt we're cumulative. Just go to garage sales, take everybody else's junk, haul it home, and you'll be rich in nothing time, nothing flat. If you got your treasure in the heavens and you are investing in that treasure in the heavens, no thief can get it. No fire can burn it. And it's never going to get old. And according to what I read in this book, God pays 30, 60, and 100 fold. They had a guy on the news yesterday. He's a pilot. He'd been investing his 401k. He lost $40,000 this year. Because he'd been making money big time year after year after year. He's lost $40,000 this year. Because that's exactly what's going to happen in this world, friend. You're going to win some, you're going to lose some. You got no guarantees everything's going to work out just like it always did. And God didn't promise you a retirement, by the way. If you got one, praise God for it. If you got the benefits, praise God for the benefits. But they're not in God's promises. What did God promise you? He said, put you a treasure in the heavens where no thief can get to it, and it doesn't grow old, it doesn't waste. You can't lose it. How are you going to do that? Well, you can't do it after you're dead. Your opportunity is right here and now. You know, if you're investing for a retirement, you don't wait till you're 65 and then invest to retire. You know what you do? When you're 20 years old and retirement is such a long damn thing, you don't think you're ever going to reach it, you start putting it in. And you put it in. Sometimes the business takes it out for you. Sometimes the company you're working for takes it out for you. Sometimes the government takes it out for you. And they keep it. And you say, I'll do better with my money than anybody can do. No, if you're like most people, you spend it all. You don't have anything. You would not have a thing if somebody didn't take care of it. Because most of us have more month than money. What about heaven? Can you send anything up there? Yes, you can. By investing in the work of God, in the preaching of the gospel, in the saving of souls, in the putting the word of God out around the world, giving alms to people who have need. Yeah, you can. And you can put it where nobody can get to it. Like I said, everybody ought to be at least a tither. A Jew is supposed to be a tither. And I cannot imagine a Christian under grace giving less than a Jew under law. Are you under grace? Hey, I like it a whole lot better than the law. I read the law. Read it a bunch of times. I sure do like grace a whole lot better. In fact, I like the sacrifices under grace a whole lot better than the sacrifices under the law. I like the payment a whole lot better. And I'm not saying the law is wrong or the law is bad. The law is good. If the law didn't say thou shalt not commit adultery, I wouldn't know it's wrong to commit adultery. If the law didn't tell me don't have no other gods before himself, why, I'd think I could just put anything in front of God. So I'm thankful for the law. But, oh, my friend, I'm not keeping the law to get to heaven. I'm trusting Jesus to get to heaven. It's an amazing thing. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I wonder where your heart is today. If I were to judge your heart, how could I judge it? If you wanted to judge your heart, is there any sort of a standard you could use to judge it? Well, I think you can. What do you spend your money on? Where does your money go? All over toys for your kids? Well, that's where your heart is. All over that new Mercedes? That's where your heart is. All over that big house? That's where your heart is. All over on your toys? And that's all they are. Most everything we got. Oh, we got a lot of excuses about how we need this and we need that. Can't live without this. Can't live without. I take my wife to used bookstore and said, okay, let's see what you can't live without. Half time I walk out with more than she does. We think we just can't live without all these other things that people have, but where's your heart? Where's your heart? How about giving God first? That's the principle. If you don't give it to God first, it won't get there. It's absolutely the first fruits go to God. The tithe is 10%, first fruit. It comes off the top. Now, I personally think a Christian ought to be somewhat ashamed to just be a tither. That's my personal opinion. I would think everybody ought to be a tither. In fact, I've known of Assembly of God churches and some others that if your tithe didn't come in for 3 months, they'd remove you from the church. They checked up on you. You filled out the paperwork. We leave you free to do what you want to do. Just have at it. Do what you want to do. You want to give $1 to God. You want to give $100 to God. You want to give $1,000 to God. You want to give $10. You do what you want to do. Because you see, you're investing in your eternity and you're investing in the gospel going around the world. If your money is all tied up in this life and this time and you don't have anything for God, then you're a very foolish Christian. You do not have faith. You do not trust God with your money. And you say, preacher, you love to preach. I love to preach on money because I see you cringing. I know you said, oh, leave it alone. Move on to something else. Oh, come on, please. I'm leaving this place. And a lot have, you know. Such is life. That's the way it goes. If you can't take the heat, get out of the kitchen. They had a president said something like that. The truth of the matter is, that is important because Jesus taught on it more than anybody else in the Bible. You don't believe me? Read the four Gospels. Read the four Gospels. Jesus taught us more about hell than anybody. And Jesus taught them more about money than anybody in the Bible. Read his parables. Over and over and over again, it's about what you do with what you have. Right here in this same chapter a week or so ago, we were looking at the rich man that built the bigger barns. He didn't say it's wrong to build bigger barns. He said, but you were not rich to our God. He left God out of his plans. And that was his big mistake. But he's talking about money, isn't he? He's talking about possessions. He's talking about houses. He's talking about lands. He's talking about things you can turn into money, things that you use and use up. Put God first. Put God first when it comes to your money. You'll be a whole lot better off. Most of you haven't learned that. Maybe you've been taught it. Maybe you haven't been taught it. You've been around here long, you've been taught it. You just don't believe it. And that's a shame that we don't believe what God says about anything other than salvation. God help you. Now, he says in verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. I wonder if we looked at you and your way of living, are you more the kind that's laid back? Or are you more the worker? Loins girded means a working man. Loins girded. That means he's got a belt around his waist. Not a priest with a belt up here at his chest, but a belt around his waist. Your loins girded. You're out there working. And like unto men that wait for their Lord. Now, I gave the military 3 years, 3 months, and 10 days. And I stood guard duty plenty of times. And, you know, there were certain commanders or certain people that you could slough off a little bit on guard duty. You learn to know who they were. But we had a colonel, Colonel Marichini. He was a full bird. He wasn't a little leaf. He was a bird. That means he was tough. He's close to a general, see. But he's one of the meanest snakes you ever saw. And here's this full bird colonel driving around on that sack base at night seeing who he could catch not looking. That was something. I'm full bird colonel out there driving a Jeep around seeing if he couldn't find you. Whoa, you worked for Colonel Marichini. You stood up. You were watching. You didn't go to sleep very easy because Colonel Marichini would do damage to you. I mean, he was one tough man. You learned to respect him. Well, he's talking about his return right here. Let me ask you something. Are you looking? Would you be happy if the Lord came back today? What about your house and your things? Are they in order? How about the way you're living and what you're living for? Is that like men waiting for their Lord? That's what he said right here. Ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, he may open unto him immediately. But I believe, prophetically, he's talking about right here the Jews being ready when he comes from the wedding of the Lamb with the army. But hey, you and I going out at a rapture. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you living like you're living for the Lord and that he's going to come soon? Are you watching? Are you laid back, lazy, living like the rest of the world lives? I'm afraid that most of us as Christians today live so much like the world can't tell any difference in us. They can't even tell the way we talk. I listen to what comes out of the mouth of some Christians, and I think, how in the world would the world ever know we had a different type of thinking? We cuss, we swear, we listen to the dirty jokes, we put out the same stupid garbage instead of praise or thanksgiving or a testimony. Do you look like somebody waiting for your Lord? We look like we have retired into this generation, don't we? I mean, am I way off base? Am I out in left field? Or do those... We're pretty fundamental Christians, man. We're so far out in the woods, we've got a pipe of sunshine to us. And yet, when I look at us, we're not any better than the rest of them. There ought to be a difference. There ought to be a testimony. There ought to be something in you that says, I'm waiting for my Lord, and He's coming, and I'm living for a different thing, and you ought to get on with me. And if it's not there, why isn't it? Because you don't believe the book. That's the simple truth. If you believe this book, you'd be using your money for the Lord's work. You'd at least give a tithe. You'd give more than a tithe if you really believe the book. Not a single amen. I love it. Brother Kincaid, that's good preaching. Amen. That's right. It's the truth anyway. I don't care whether you like it or not. In fact, I hope you don't like it enough to go home and pray about it and see what God tells you to do about it. Amen or oh me? Yeah, it was weak anyway. But that's all right. That's my job. I'm not up here to make you look good or make you feel good. I think my job is to tell you the truth. Just open this book and try to make it as plain as I can possibly make it so that when you walk out, you're not confused by the great doctor. You understand exactly what was said and it came across waist high, slow pitch. You get a chance to swing. You get a chance to swing. Ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve him. Think about that. What a beautiful picture of what the Lord thinks of his good watchman. He said, if he comes and you're watching, and as he walks up the door, you open that door up immediately. Welcome. Been looking for you. Woo. What about if he comes and you're sleeping? What about if he comes and you're not on guard? What about if he comes and you're drunk? Or you're out with the drunks? What if he comes and you're with the scoffers? You're one of the scoffers. You're acting like the scoffers. Scoffers can't tell you're a Christian. That's a shame. That's a shame. He said, blessed are they. And again, I said prophetically, this is talking about the Jews that will be on the earth when the Lord returns from the wedding. But, oh, listen, you and I, The Lord's coming when we don't expect Him. And your life's going to end here suddenly. All of a sudden, it's all going to be over. What you're going to do for Jesus, you better get done. You better wake up, because I tell you what, we're 2,000 years down the line. We're long past Paul. And the coming of the Lord, if it was nigh then, it's nigh now. That much closer. Well, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You got a heavenly Father that would love to bless you if you just believe Him and trust Him. Lord bless you.